Please remain standing for the reading of God's word.
La escritura de hoy es Génesis 1:26-31. Y Dios dijo: Hagamos al ser humano a nuestra imagen y semejanza, que tengan dominio sobre los peces del mar y sobre las aves del cielo, sobre los animales domésticos y sobre los animales salvajes, y sobre todos los reptiles que se arrastran por el suelo. Y Dios creó al ser humano en su imagen. Lo creó a imagen de Dios, hombre y mujer los creó. Y los bendijo con estas palabras: Sean fructíferos y multiplíquense, llenen la tierra y sométanla, dominen a los peces del mar y a las aves del cielo y a todos los reptiles que se arrastran por el suelo. Y también les dijo: Yo les doy de la tierra todas las plantas que producen semilla y todos los árboles que dan fruto con semilla. Todo esto les servirá de alimento. Y doy la hierba verde como alimento a todas las fieras de la tierra, a todas las aves del cielo y a todos los seres vivientes que se arrastran por la tierra. Y así sucedió. Dios miró todo y lo que había hecho y consideró que era muy bueno. Y vino la noche y llegó la mañana. Ese fue el sexto día. Our scripture for today is from Genesis 1:26-31, English Standard Version. Then God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps under the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree we see in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that it has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is God's holy word. Let's continue worship by singing.
Thank you, Alfredo. Isn't that beautiful to think that we are celebrating with a global church? You know, that it's not just us, the redeemed, here, but we're celebrating, joining other redeemed brothers and sisters across the globe, worshiping the name of Jesus, only through Jesus.
Thank you, Hector. Thank you, team. Church, if you have a Bible, Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. Here in the beginning, we're going to continue, and we are going to be looking at, sometimes I think churches and pastors wrestle with just kind of like, man, I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. I don't want to make anybody mad. Like, can't we all just get along? And then you preach expositionally as a church, and you realize you come to some passages, and you're like, darn it. Sometimes you got to step in it as a church and see the implications for what's said, maybe even against the culture you live in. And so I want you to know today, I'm trying my best to present the text as the author would intend it, as the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write it. But this text goes countercultural to our culture today. It goes against what we are hearing, what we are knowing. It goes against presuppositions. There are things people believe now that live next door to us that they would have never believed 20 years ago. But now it's common. And then they look at you as the conservative Christian, and they're like, huh? What's wrong with you? And that's where we live. So I want to give a disclaimer up front. It's not my intent to frustrate you intentionally or personally. I want to see the text for what it is, and I want to give us some warnings as a church, some admonitions and some encouragements as well, because I think if, like, you get Genesis 1:1 right, you can get your whole Bible right. If you can get this text right, you can get all your relationships right. That's how impactful this text is for the rest of your Bible as it runs through the narrative of Scripture. Before we look at verse 26 specifically, I want to ask you a question. What defines you? If I came up to you today at lunch and I saw you out at a Mexican joint, a sushi joint, a Chinese joint, whatever, and I sat down, I say, hey, tell me about you. What are you about? How would you begin? Would you do like many of us do in our Facebook profiles or our Twitter bios or our Instagram accounts, say, oh yeah, I'm a husband. I'm a dad. I'm a pastor. I'm a son. I'm a CEO. I'm a PhD student. I'm a high school student. You know, what would you fill in as those words that start to come out? All those things could be good, but when they become ultimate and we put our stock in things defining us that are of this world, we are already missing out on what God has said about you and what God has said about us. See, the big idea this text is going to teach is God's crowning creation is one that's marked by two things: dignity and significance. God's crowning creation. This creation we're going to see in the text today is not like any other creation. It's not. It's not the same. It didn't evolve from them. It's not the same. It's special. It's set apart. It's unique. And this creation is going to be marked by dignity in its very design and significance for what it is supposed to do. We got to get this right. Days 1 through 6 are underway. This is the finishing of day 6. We're going to get to day 7 and God resting next week. But look with me, if you will, in your Bible, verse 26 of chapter 1. Then God said. You know, the normal action here in creation is for God to speak. There's power in proclamation of the word and what it does. It's been designing things. As the words come out, things happen. Heaven separates. Celestial stars are there. God, as if he grabs a handful of glitter, which should never, ever be done, but it's like it in an illustration. You take glitter and you just throw it. It just stars, and millions of stars are out there for the wonder of creation to look at. And he's now made an earth that's inhabitable. That which was formless and void is now having form and being filled with inhabitants. The crowning inhabitant is man himself. God said, let us make man. Now, before we get to man, we have to wrestle a little bit with this let us make. I, like the early church fathers, have heard for most of my Christian life that this is, in fact, kind of the mic drop, you know, slam the hand down moment to say, Trinity there, Genesis chapter 1. And it's not so much that I disagree with that anymore, like I think it's wrong, like this doesn't teach a plurality. It's just I've really gotten down to the nitty-gritty over the last few weeks and talked to people who are really smart, and I've looked at language that I have a hard time interpreting because Hebrew's not easy, and I've read every commentary I own on this, and what I've come to the conclusion is it's really one of those things that you can kind of look at, and we're not going to get our feathers ruffled because we believe the Bible. The holistic counsel of the Bible teaches a Trinity. So I'm not telling you the Trinity's not here in Genesis. That would be bad theology. What I'm saying is you may want to reconsider the proof text you use is this for saying, look, Trinity's right there. Is it a plurality? Definitely. The main views really go this way. God is referring to himself in the heavenly court, which was interesting because I met with a professor last week and he told our teaching team, he said, hey, every ancient religion right there would understand a God and his heavenly beings. What Moses was doing was making a separation that it wasn't a bunch of gods hanging out, that it was one God and his angels. So God kind of talking to his posse saying, hey, we're going to go do this thing. That's one view and it's understandable. The other idea is it's the use of plural anticipating the idea of Trinity. Early church fathers had this, but over time and languages and uncovered, it's taken not a turn, it's just lessened. Maybe it's a plural used to convey the thought of majesty and dignity. Or maybe it's this idea of a plural of deliberation. Think of it this way. Have you ever gotten up in the morning and you're like, all right, what are we going to do today? You know, in my mind, I think that. Is there a we and me? No. Okay, but it's just, hey, we're going to do this thing. This majestic thing is about to move. There's a plurality in it. If at anything, what I think is this. It kind of gives the framework for the doctrine of the Trinity that'll develop for the rest of the way. But I've basically loosened a little bit my grip on this as the absolute proof text for the Trinity. Do I believe in the Trinity wholeheartedly? Yes. Am I ever going to let go of that there's a Trinity in the Bible? No. No. But I'm just telling you, as we equip you to how to look at your Bible and we see things, how to understand it, how to navigate those things. So God says, let us make man. Let us make man. He uses a word here that is similar to the word earth that we'll see in a little bit. In fact, chapter 2, here in a couple weeks, you'll see how he makes man. It's fascinating. But it's the word Adam. It's a general word for mankind. It's going to cover both male and female. We'll see that here in just another verse. But he says, let's make man. And he's going to do it really in two words. They're actually very similar. In our image and in our likeness. The image of God, what is often referred to in Christian history as the Imago Dei. The image of God. It's an important thing. And the likeness. But you have to ask, what does that mean? Because some people have said, well, see, Mother Earth had a body. And your Bible even says it. You just don't see it for what it is. And there's this mystic idea that Mother Earth has a body. And if so, if God created male, female, that are biologically, anatomically different, what parts does Mother Earth have? Like, it runs into some real trouble there. If God is infinite, how can he be contained in a finite body? So you have some issues there to work through. What he's saying in making man in our image, in our likeness, is that there's going to be a distinction put on this creation that's different than Fido, that's different than Snooky the cat, Grizzly the bear. It's different. We're a creation that is erect in our posture, can go heavenward in how we look. We have these things called opposable thumbs that do miraculous things. More than the physical things that separate us, what the image of God and the likeness talks about is this innate desire in us to see a bigger picture. You know, it's not like your dog is sniffing around the neighborhood going, man, how can we just reach more cocker poodles for Christ? Man, if we can just get that mutt down the road that chases his tail to come to the Lord, woo! Dogs don't think that way. The fish in the sea aren't like, oh, we really need to convert that great white so he can stop eating me and stop being so harsh and a murderer. You know, if that blue whale can just come to know the Lord, think of the impact a behemoth fish like that can make. No, you laugh because you know it's true. Like, this is intuitive. This is intuitive, but what you see in our society, why we've called this as above, so below, is there are things being made here that are simple that our culture over time has really morphed and spun and makes something that it's not. And we have a society now that could care more about their pets than they do their living, human, breathing neighbor. Listen, if Fido and my family gets sick, I'm not going to spend $50,000 and put him on a breathing machine to keep Fido awake. We know that we put Fido down respectively. You know who you don't do that with? Grandma. Okay, listen, there is a movement right now called physician-assisted suicide that we're trying to normalize murder. It's not okay. Do you have the right to put on a piece of paper that says, hey, if something happens to me and I'm never going to be the same, don't touch me. Let nature do. Let God have me. Yes, that's not what I'm saying. But to say that we start, you know, giving our life savings over so that Fido can have a good, happy life in his, like, portable wheelchair to get him around, and then we're going to say, no, but, you know, we're going to do that to Grandma because she's... No, we don't do that in the image of God. There's something in us that has value and worth that goes beyond anything in this life. Did you know there's a part of you that never dies? You may not believe me. You may think that you're a nihilist like Nietzsche, and what did Nietzsche say? God is. He loved Jesus. He just liked him dead, said Matt Chandler this week. He's got a great message on the Imago Dei. I don't usually listen to Matt Chandler, but if you want to further your study, he did a really good job this week in that. He talks about that in his message. That this philosopher, you know, that atheists or agnostics, which are just chicken atheists, believe in, is that God is dead and he's not moving. Listen, there's a part of you that goes on forever. That's biblical. That's part of being made in the image and likeness of God. You have something in you that goes on forever. Now, God's going to look at this in a little bit, and he's going to say it's very good. And I'm going to contend with you that the problem in our Imago Dei understanding in theology is that we don't see each other as God sees us. And it's going to have huge implications for what we do. To be made in the image and likeness of God is to be morally discerning, to have speech that can evolve, to have responsibility, to have freedoms, to have a consciousness. These are different than animals who we are called to have dominion over too. You know, why he said this, Moses, this way, and used image, this word particularly for image of God, is his readers would totally understand it. They understood this. Do you know what Pharaoh would do in this time about his expansion of the kingdom? Do you know what Caesar would do at time, or these ancient religions, these polytheistic places that had kings? The Akkadians, you know what the Akkadian king would do when he conquered a land? He'd have, you know, Pete, the wood carver, say, "Pete, make a good little stick of me." Pete would do his good job with his knife or his stone or whatever and make this little image of the king. And then they'd take it to their far-off land and they would put that there as a reminder for that territory and those people, the image of the king who rules you now. What do you think Moses is doing to the people who have just left oppression, who have just left Pharaoh, to remind them in their disobedience in the wilderness? What's he doing? Oh, you don't know how much you're worth. Jared, are you telling me that we are little ambassadors, representatives of God, somehow, some way, in our likeness and our image? That's exactly what I'm telling you. The world, in a glimpse, we're not God. Hear me clearly there. We aren't gods in this body. We are created by him. We didn't ask for our life. It was given to us. We don't take our life away because it was a gift. But we are somehow, some way, a visible representation of the king who has dominion over it all. That's profound when you look in the mirror. Why? Because God didn't make mistakes. God, I really wish you would have made me, you know, like more curvy this way and less curvy this way. I wish you would have given me, why'd you make my nose like this, God? Have you ever had those thoughts? Have you ever looked in the mirror intently and wondered why you wish you could change? Do you think our culture is trying to attack the image of God with its marketing campaign and what you should look like? Now, we have a responsibility, as we'll see, to have control of our own bodies, over that which we oversee, and so we don't let ourselves just do whatever we want physically. But we have to know that, you know, God's image of beauty and, like, think about this. If he created male and female, what do they look like? Ponder that. I mean, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I know they had two arms, two legs, a digestive system, anatomy that differentiated them, male and female. They probably had hair. They were fully grown, mature adults. I don't know if he had a belly button. Stop sending me emails about it. Okay? But they were humans. Now, if we go off what, you know, people have painted in history in the Western world, what are they? Slightly odd-shaped white people. Do you think the readers of this text who are living in the desert of the Middle East, out of Egypt, would have thought, oh yeah, slightly odd-shaped white people on the classroom of my kids' childcare, you know, out here in the wilderness? No. It probably looked very different than you think. And if you think of those things, know that you've been given a worldview that's been painted a certain way. That if it made you uncomfortable to hear our brother read the scriptures in Spanish, good. Because this is a changing community. This is a changing demographic. And we want to respect and reflect that over time. See, we have to come to grips with image and likeness and what it means. This creation, this special creation that's separate, it says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So part of now this created thing is to have a direction. What he creates, he commissions. He says, you're going to rule over, not harshly, not violently to take and consume, but to steward. That's the idea there. Then it says it again for emphasis, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, and now he makes a distinction. Male and female. Boys and girls were God's idea. And you don't get to pick. Now, before you get all tense and riled up, how we engage a Christian worldview today matters. As people are now wrestling with questions I never had to wrestle with. I always thought there was just going to be two bathrooms. I just thought that was it. Okay? We have to, as Christians, act responsibly, lovingly, have dominion in the appropriate ways when we engage with fellow people who have Imago Dei value, even if they disagree with our worldview. Because the second you start treating them less than because they think different of you, you are lessening their Imago Dei. And where else than in this place should people come and go, gosh, I'm hearing all these things. I'm having some questions. I'm feeling some things. Can I get some answers? And the church responds with patience and grace and truth. Okay? That's what we have to do. We're not jerks about it. We don't lose our witness over it. We elevate Jesus above it all and trust that their belief in him will trump any belief the media or movies have told them. We have to fight for these things in a responsible, loving way. Because there's some of us who just want to grab a pitchfork in our Bible and go around throwing it at people and stabbing them. Who in the world would want to believe in God if you're treating them that way? And who, when they come and you have questions, listen, I've had people come down and say they're wrestling, and I go, okay. And they're like surprised as a pastor that they're kind of confessing these things they're feeling they want to do. And I say, okay. Why do I do okay? It's because when you come sit on my couch and we're going through pastoral counseling and you're talking about things you want to validate or not validate or wrestle with, I look at it through the lens of Scripture. I look at my own life and I know this. I'm not that special. And I know you're not that special for feeling the things you feel. You're special for your design in the Imago Dei. And so I'm not going to elevate your special feeling over my special feeling. Over time, I'm going to say, let the Bible talk to all our special feelings. Let's just come under the book, shall we? That's why I don't have long-term biblical counseling meetings. This is it, right? I can assess it. I can get help. And then we get you in special care and different things like that. But we have to engage this situation as Christians. Not, you know why we usually get mad and throw things or want to just like, oh, you should hear this, so-and-so, or you go to your coffee with so-and-so and you just say, blah, blah, this happened at my school. It's because we're afraid. Look. You know what God's doing right here? He's making it really clear for you. You want to solve the issue from a truth standpoint in our culture today. Look at 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. Now, as a parent who's wrestling with children who are having gender identity issues, as a Christian, I just want you to know, talking with families who have done that, it's not an easy road to navigate. It's not. It takes time and it takes patience and love. Whatever sexual sin, we'll get into that in a little bit. You got to learn how to step into sin, not tolerate it, speak truth, but then be loving and walk along the way. How long does that take, Jared? Longer than you think. Think as long as you think it's going to take you to have that kind of end of the rope moment, and then you got to go a little further. That's my pastoral counseling that, is we've got to be a safe place where people can wrestle. And we've got to be a safe place where people can start having a dialogue. Because the dialogue's lost. And listen, they don't want to listen to what Christians have to say. So you're going to have to earn trust to have a dialogue. And you just getting louder about your verse or your chapter or your thing is not helping the cause. You can be convictionally Christian in this and having a creation worldview. And we're living in a moral revolution. Okay, you don't think it can get worse? It can get worse. You think LGBTQT are the last letters? They're not. More will come. How we engage in that matters. I mean, this right here, you talk about the implications for the next year, which none of us are excited about really getting into this, you know, cycle of, woo, politics, this will be fun. Like, most of the Christians I know are not really pumped about this season. You know, what I see on one side is like, let's just put the pedal to the metal and see how extreme, the more extreme, the better. And then I see on the other side is fear and negligence and people going, I'm not going to look at the facts because I just don't want that. So, and all you see is these two things going like this. And as a Christian in the middle, I'm going, that's disgusting. That's disgusting. What do I do? What do I do with this, this image of God mindset? We have to know that this was a gift. Look what it says in verse 28. And God blessed them. Okay, I want you to know the things he's talking about now are blessings. They are good things. And he says to them, God, be fruitful and multiply. It's not family first, so we can put on our big boy pants, big girl pants, and step into this passage. He said, have sex. In chapter 2, we get a very clear boundary for that, okay? Don't tweet out the last thing you heard the pastor just say without the explanation. In chapter 2, he's going to make it very clear. This is the reason a man will leave his family and a wife will leave her family and the two shall become one. He puts this in the context of marriage. Yet, I talk to young single men in our church and young single men in this community, and they get made fun of today for not doing that. And I talk to young single women in our church, young single women in our community, that's all appropriate, you know what they do? And they get pressured into thinking, what's wrong with you? Where are the Christians that are going to stand in a sex-crazed world and go, that's not going to be me. I'm not going to take the image of God and what he designed in the avenue of being fruitful, multiplying marriage and filling the earth. I'm not going to take that and value my own pleasures over what God said is a blessing. See, when we pervert sex and live in this moral revolution, we now don't see sex as God sees sex. What do we see it? We see it as this, like, you just feel it, go do it. How's that been for us since the 60s and 70s? Listen, sexual sin was around before then too. You just didn't talk about it. You just shined up your Bible and got there on Sunday and kept your dirty magazine in the garage, right? Our dirty magazine's a click away on our phone now. It's different. It's different. And so what you do when you engage in pornography or you watch sex in the movies, guess what you do? You're saying, I don't believe the image of God there, so I'm going to enjoy this thing now for my pleasure. And you're violating what God created and blessed and said was very good. This was powerful. I heard this week from another pastor. He said, how in the world do grandfathers watch these grandchildren in frozen dresses and glamour shoes that are too big clunking around the house move over time in life to get where they're performing these acts for money in that industry? What moves over time there? It's because the image of God is not being infused early on and often and walk. It's saying, do what you want. Your life doesn't matter. Your sex doesn't matter. It's just what you feel. It just happens in it, and it goes by the wayside. You wake up the next day, and if you don't like the consequences, here's a pill. Told you we're stepping in it today. We got to believe this, people. We got to believe what God put into motion. Said, this is a good thing. I'm going to bless you, creation, that's made in my image, and I see you good. You're going to be fruitful, and you're going to multiply. You know, he made all these animals and kind of said, everything's happening. Why did he make one man and one woman? You ever thought about that? It's because he was going to start a redemptive, historical, crowning creation with dignity and significance, and it was going to go through two people. And later we know that the sin that's going to fall on these two people fell to all of mankind. And that redemptive story starts with two people because we have a biological, historical mother and father in Adam and Eve, and they were created by God. He created man in his own image, and the image he created them, male and female. Listen, and I know you get fearful, and I know you're not sure how to engage the public conversation in these things. Just rest in this as we learn how to articulate and engage over time. We can trust God's word. It's sufficient in all these other areas, but here we start going, well, see, that's what Satan does. Satan starts taking the Bible and goes, did he really say? And the reason we need to get Genesis 1 through 11 right is because most of the problems in our current society could be fixed by people submitting themselves to the truth of scriptures, to the truth of God, and saying, I want to see it for what it is. And you don't have to be afraid that this is wrong. God has put it into motion to say it's true, and he's now working through Moses to tell people who'd hear it. And they had no questions. When he said this, the simple reading, he created them male and female. And all the people went, okay, I get it. See, we make it complex because we like to philosophize, and we have a culture that makes money after marring the image of God. We have magazines who sell out issue after issue every summer because they put the image of God on display in a wrong way, and guys just flock to it. And it's not just guys anymore. Women just flock to it. We put movies out there that feed our emotional and physical things, and we say, I'm not engaging it. I'm just watching it. I can control myself. You're not honoring their image of God when you partake. I don't care how strong you are. That's why we have to take captive and fight and think for all these things. It's a blessing. It's a blessing, sex is, but it's got to be used in the way that God sees it right. He also says, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You're going to be over this creation. Not to rule harshly as a little ambassador, a representative of me, but to have this beauty to worship, as I heard it said this morning. Why did he put Adam in the garden? He said, here's your little world to cultivate for me. That's why parents start teaching their children to do small things rather than everything. It's not like for my boys, I'm like, all right, Cooper, Sawyer, Beckham, time to get up. I need you to go to your job and make the money for all the bills and take care of all these, you know, medical things that are coming in and go fix the car. And I don't do this when they're 13, 10, and 9. I don't do that. I say, you know what I say right now? Put your shoes away. Clean your room. Yesterday, what I said, all right, we're going to play some video games for a while because it's Saturday and you got a long weekend and that's fun. And let's be honest, Dad likes playing video games too with you. And then we're going to go outside and we're going to work really hard getting rid of all the leaves that continue to pile up, and we're going to clear those out, but we're going to work. And so I said, here, our little yard, work. We didn't go to the neighbor's yard. We just worked. And I had to bring them in and help them focus and say, no, we're doing this, and help them learn how to subdue the earth there in that little controlled space. And we do that starting with their room and their shoes to the house and larger things when they can drive and get a job, because we want that multiplication of their worship to grow. So when you go to work, it's an act of worship. That's why Hector says we come in here as worshipers. You don't come in here on a Sunday and you're neutral. None of us do. We're either living for the Lord, submitted to him and what he wants, or we're living for ourselves and we're living opposite of what God wants. So we don't come neutral. We're always worshipers of something. And this is seen here, that God blesses and says, I'm going to give you places to work. So work should never be a bore. I know some jobs are hard. You know what my first job was? Selling Converse shoes. Chuck Taylor's. I learned a lot about shoes, but it wasn't my favorite. And then I went and worked as a roughneck in the oil field of Oklahoma. Boy, I'm glad I don't have to do that 24, but it's a job nonetheless to work for the glory of the Lord. What do we do here? When we start looking at people in their Imago Dei and their garden of worship differently, we start classism. Have you ever thought you've met people who are less than you because of the job they do? You don't see them for their Imago Dei. Have you ever been a male that thought women were inferior because they're women in your workplace and only men should do this? Then you're looking wrongly at the Imago Dei. Sexism the same way. Ageism. You ever grown up and put on a few pounds and got a few more gray hair and people start treating you differently because you're older? They're treating you, the Imago Dei, wrong. So Christians aren't racist. Christians aren't sexist. Christians aren't ageists. Because we see the Imago Dei for what it is and the beauty that every person in front of you is made in the image of God. And it doesn't matter a job they have, the sex that God's given them, and the age they are to treat them any different. In fact, Christians respond differently. There's New Testament teachings all over the books about that. Procreation and dominion are good things. They're blessings. And then he does this little thing in 29 to say, I've created you, I've commissioned you, now I'm going to provide for you. Verse 29, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with its fruit. For what? What does it say at the end of verse 29? For food. Vegetarians is what they were to start off, right? Now, praise be to God for Genesis chapter 9. That after the flood, he says, you can kill it and you can eat it, right? Amen for that. But this design, look, he provides for the beast, for the bird, for the things that creep, every green thing, plant for food. He's provide. What a gift that he says, listen, you're going to have to be dependent on this creation and your work to live. That's how I've set it up. I'm creating dependence in you from the very beginning. We weren't self-sustaining, self-feeding, non-aging people. And yet somehow in our pursuit of technology, we try to do things that cost us less energy, fill our bellies quicker and fuller, taste better, but they're not good for us, and do 10,000 injections of poison to make sure that we don't look the age we are, but we look like we're 20 years younger. I mean, we're fighting for that which God had to put in motion. We're fighting against it at times. And I remember what it was like. I have this beautiful place in life right now, being 41. I'm not young anymore, and boy, do I feel it. And I'm not at the end of my days, hopefully, and I don't feel that. But I can look and watch a younger generation look this way, and I'm like, oh, but you're missing what they have for you. And then I can look over here and hear what they say about that. I'm like, oh, they're the now. They're the future. We don't have to wait for them to grow up like they're Christians now, and we gotta work together. See, I have this place right now, given my age, to see that. That, you know, someone told me, well, you dress like a dad when we went on a trip 2 weeks ago. And I said, uh-huh. I'm not trying to not be a dad. Because I don't care. I don't have to dress a certain way so that you come here and go, oh, he's got nice shoes. Those are nice pants. And you know what? I don't think I do this. Maybe we all wrestle at times. But I don't look at any of you and what you're wearing and go, oh, why are you here? Oh, man, your shirt's tucked in? You got a tie on? It doesn't bother me. I don't care. I value what's behind there. These are just things that are going to go away. And listen, if you think you're in style right now, give it about 20 years. Okay? That thing you're going to hold on in your first house and you make it just the way you want. You hang those things in Hobby Lobbies. You know, you're on layaway VIP list at Hobby Lobby. At some point, your kids are going to look at you and go, really? Farmhouse here in suburbia, Georgia? You don't live on a farm, Mom, right? It's just going to happen, okay? It's just going to happen. He provides for that which he creates. He commissions that which he creates. What he creates is good because it's in his image. We are ambassadors for him when we go. What's the application in our takeaway today? Creation care, number one. If he put all this into motion, says you rule over it, we have to rule well. I can't tell you specifically how each of you are going to do that, but we rule well because everything matters. That's why the value of excellence here is important. It's where the value of excellence we have at this church comes from this text. And it's not the value of perfection. Okay, when we put, simple example, we put chairs in here for a reason, right? But when we also did it, you know, Clark and I and some other guys and Ian, we put tape right down here, little corners of tape, so that we know the first row goes here always. And then Ian gets down with his laser level and he just shoots it across and we line up all the rows to do, not perfect, well, yes, perfect, we try for that, but to say we're going to do this the best way, the most efficient way to get the most people in here with the most traffic patterns to accommodate those that have wheelchair space and have the 3 feet that the city requires. And we do that with excellence because he's put us in charge of it. It's not why I come here and go, I don't care. You know, just whatever, do whatever you want. We don't ever do that. We work hard with the creation because of it being a blessing and it being given us to steward. We have a responsibility there. Our stewardship of it doesn't earn God's favor. His favor was given when he created us. His favor was given to you in Christ as a gift, not because of how well you live morally. You have to get that right. So we understand we take care of creation. We do our dominioning right. Here's the thing that's most important. We've hit it along the way. We have to love what God created. Having hate for any human is ungodly. And I don't care what they did to you. I understand there are very traumatic things that happen that you have to fight through that, but that human is created differently than else, and they have value. So as Christians, we've got to learn to love what God created, learn to bless what He blessed, learn to have the avenues and protections He set up for ourselves as the attitudes, perceptions, protection environments for what He wants. And so when a culture is going to say, it doesn't matter, we say, it does matter because of how we see God. When a culture says, do what you feel in relationships, we say, we're not going to do what we feel because how's that going to play out? What happens when you're married and you feel something different for your assistant? You're going to do what you trained yourself to do. And you're going to go, that feeling's less than, this feeling's greater, I'm going to go do that. That's the world we live in. So, like, there's, you know, this, you used to look at people being engaged and if they moved in, it was like, oh my gosh. They moved in. Like, that's like normal now. What one generation tolerates, the next generation embraces. So people living together in college, after college, it's just no big deal. Why is it a big deal for Christians? If you're a Christian and you're doing that, why is it a big deal? We had couples all the time come to us in California and tell us, like, hey, we're just, you know, we're living, it's for financial reasons. I said, okay, I don't doubt that. It may be better to stewardship money that way. Well, we don't have sex. We just sleep in different rooms, but we're living together for financial. I said, okay, understandable, and I want to believe you. But tell me this, you guys Christians, yes. And do you believe in the Great Commission of the Bible that He calls people to live out their faith, to go, to reach people by baptism and to teach them all that the Bible commands? Do you believe that you've been given salvation to live on mission? Yes. That's why I love this church, because we're going to live on mission. I said, okay. We'll call him Doug. If there's Doug in here, I'm sorry. All right, I'm just picking the name out. I said, Doug, when you go next door to your neighbor and you want to talk to him about this Jesus, and you're going to come to scriptures that talk about honoring the Imago Dei, honoring the protection of a wife's character, and making her like a noble woman to everybody. When you go next door to your neighbor and you start telling him about Christ and he looks at your life and it doesn't match, do you think you have a ground to stand on? And you just saw some of these couples be like, man, I never thought I could be protecting my future wife by saying, I'm going to go home at 10 o'clock. And did you know there were some times we asked couples to like separate? And they're like, what? I'm like, yeah, could you move in with your pops? I'm 26 years old. I know. But I think it would mean a lot to your spouse if you did that. And then you're able to tell everybody why you did it. We had a number of couples do that. And you know what they'd always say, regardless, 6 months later after they're married? They'd come back and they'd grab me or they'd look at one of our pastors and they'd say, thank you. Thank you that you taught me how to fight for the reputation of my spouse. Now think of it this way. Fast forward 25 years in the world we live in. The things that fly around on social media through your TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever, don't go away. They're always there in the history. Are you helping the Imago Dei in the way you treat social media? That hit some toes, didn't it? Guys, are we going to protect the one wife that God has for us by the way we live now? And when the guys are slapping you around the locker and going, you don't do this, you're crazy, what's wrong with you? You go, I value the dignity of my God and my future wife more than I value your approval, bozo. Don't tweet that either. See, we have to love what God created and what God said was good, and it's going to separate us and it's going to cost us. We're not jerks about it. We're not weird about it. We're not defaming about it. We're patient. We're kind. We're all the fruits of the Spirit collectively, that we engage with this with truth, trusting God to do in them what only He can do. We love what God created. Now I'm going to do some gospel math with you, okay? I don't always love to do this, but I think it's important. When you chase this idea of image of God, you find it here in the beginning. You also find it in the New Testament. And you find it in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6, when it says this, in their case, God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So God has put darkness on people who don't see Jesus, But then he makes this disclaimer about Jesus that follows our trend all the way back to Genesis. He said, this Jesus, though he's blinding unbelievers, this Christ who is light, who is the image of God. So Christ is an ultimate image of God in flesh for us on this life. A chapter earlier in that same letter, Paul writes this, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord. So when we can see, when our spiritual blindness is opened and we can see Christ for who he is, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What you miss in that equation is the algebra X factor. The X factor is Genesis 3. We were created in the image of God, and that's a good thing. Male and female, he made them. Christ was the fullness of God here on earth in body. And we as Christians who look to Christ for our faith are being transformed into the image of Christ. We're becoming more like Christ in our life. The problem is the X factor in between called sin. What did sin do in the garden to the one man and to the one woman and to their offspring forever? It marred the imago Dei. It tainted it. It ruined it. It got mankind and future generations to believe that you could have something different than what God liked and it was better than what God designed. That's the equation. God created you. You fell, we fell, we all fell because we all have sin and we know the darkest part of our life. But God was gracious, and as he provided for the first creation, he provides for his creation spiritually in Jesus, so that those who believe and see the light of the world who's come to deal with their dark sin shall live. And then he says, I'm going to make your image more like him. Do you see the cover-to-cover Jesus here? I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not doing, you know, gospel math so you'll believe and we finish well. It's true. We just can't see it when we're looking at five verses like this. So we have to love what God has because God's crowning creation has both dignity and significance. The story of the gospel is the story we see now in communion. It's the story of seeing Christ, his body and his blood given for you. The imago Dei who is created with purpose, in whom God's sovereign hand shined on, not because you deserved it by your efforts, but because he was gracious and kind and he loved you and he gave you eyes to see, ears to hear, and faith to believe. And so when we move now to seeing the Bible, we come as marred imago Dei people. But we come with dignity, with significance, and we remember Christ did what only Christ could do. We also look forward to that one day when this imago Dei that's broken and struggling and wrestling and failing is going to be right forever. We won't be Jesus. We won't be gods and get our own little island and have happy whatever for the rest of our life. Other religions believe that. We get Jesus forever. And if your greatest joy isn't Jesus, you're settling for less than what God designed. So I'm going to pray for us here in a second. Right now, I'd like to ask our leaders and our men to come grab the elements to get into position. I'm going to pray and then invite the worship team to come. And we'll continue in our worship here as we take this table. This table is for believers. Okay, we don't do that because we're trying to be jerks at Shadowbrook. What we're trying to do is honor that this is a time when Christians come knowing they're submitted to the full authority of Jesus Christ. So if you're here kicking the tires on faith or you have questions and maybe you heard about creation and Genesis, you're coming, can I just encourage you to watch the church work here? And there isn't anybody here that's varsity in line, okay? We're all JV. We're all beggars showing other beggars where to find food. You have dignity, you have significance, and in Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. Let's pray. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to make clear in this text that which our world wants to make foggy. It wants to twist and pervert and uplift its own desires. God, we want to be people who look to the book. And knowing the truth that you have here does not make us proud, it makes us humble. Knowing this truth, it does not make us arrogant or cantankerous, but it makes us humble and loving and consistent and truthful and kind. Knowing this text in light of Jesus helps us engage a lost and perverted world with Jesus. We were dark. We were lost. We were dead. We hated the Imago Dei before you came into our heart. But God, by your grace, by your mercy, by your loving kindness, by your sheer sovereign will, you brought to life that which was dead. You revealed the beauty that was marred in the Imago Dei. So God, for many in this room, would you help those who are feeling less than dignified feel dignity? Would you help those now that are struggling with feeling any kind of significance feel the significance of Christ? God, if there is brokenness, be a great shepherd to your Imago Dei. You know what pain is. God, if this is a season of joy and contentment, fuel it for the Imago Dei. God, break us and help us reflect on our own lives now, even where we've marred the Imago Dei ourselves or with others. Help us repent of that now. Help us confess that with our lips to you. And God, as we examine our own hearts, help us remember the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he sat at a table with his disciples and said, "Come, take and eat. I've provided for you my body, my blood." May we as a church now come in anticipation of that day. That day when you're going to make it all right. And all the pain we feel is gone. And all the justice has been served. And all the beauty has been restored. And all the goodness is there to enjoy forever. That day we see Jesus for who he is, fully and finally. God, only you could do that. You have a habit of breaking people before you lift people. Break us. And then lift our heads as we see the Bible in communion. May it be a powerful and profound and proclamation we make as we come to the table we don't deserve to sit at. Great are you, Lord. We pray in your Son's name.